You may have wondered why you haven't seen me and Shirley for quite a while. Last spring, as you know, we live in Hamilton, and last spring we kind of felt the call to involve ourselves in the churches over there, which quite frankly need some help. So I got involved in the Hamilton Ministerial Association, began attending the meetings, and we started looking into the churches over there and wound up attending Maranatha House of Worship, which is a storefront church in downtown Hamilton. And after we'd been there for a short time, Pastor Paul Smith invited me to be co-host of his program on WTJR Quincy called Lightning Strikes, which is aired every Wednesday at 11 and every Saturday night at 6 o'clock. So I'm now a TV celebrity, and I know at least one person here has seen the program. Jim Bishop told me that he saw the program last night, so I'm thinking of appointing him the president of my fan club. All right. Well, this series of sermons during the Advent season is called Hope in His Name. And it focuses on the different names that are applied to Jesus in the Scriptures. As you know, the New Testament applies many names or titles to Jesus, each of which carries his own cluster of meanings. Let's review. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, or Messiah, Mashiach, the Vindicator of Israel, the fulfillment of God's purpose in calling the nation of Israel to serve him and extend his blessing to all peoples. He is called the Son of God, another title of Messiah, which indicates one who rules in God's name. He's designated the Son of Man, a heavenly figure described in the book of Daniel, who receives an everlasting dominion. He is called the Lord, the Kyrios, the supreme authority, a title applied to God himself in the Greek Old Testament as a substitute for the divine name Yahweh or Jehovah. And so when people heard the early Christians speaking of Jesus as Kyrios, they could definitely hear Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And he is called Savior, Soter, the one who's to deliver or rescue his people from oppression. Now, very interestingly, several of these titles, Lord, Savior, Son of God, were titles that were claimed by the Caesars, the Roman emperors. So when the Apostle Paul applies them to Jesus in the introduction of his letter to the Romans, he's challenging the totalitarian authority of the political ruler of Rome. So when you and I speak of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are declaring that we take our executive orders from Jesus and not from someone sitting in an Oval Office in Washington, D.C. Finally, of course, Jesus is named Jesus. Yeshua is the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. In the Bible as a whole, at least 16 men have that name in one form or another. From Joshua, who was Moses' successor, through Hosea the prophet, to Hosea, one of the last kings of Israel, to Joshua the high priest mentioned in the book of Zechariah, to Jesus called Justice, who was one of Paul's fellow workers. The name comes from the Hebrew word that means deliverance, rescue, salvation, Yeshua. And that's why Joseph was told in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It wasn't an unusual name in Bible times, and Jesus, as you know, is a common name today in the Hispanic community. Now, my particular assignment today is to discuss what it means for our hope when Jesus is called the Word. The Word of God. Now, there really are only two places in the New Testament where Jesus is expressly described as the Word, and both are in the writings of the Apostle John. In neither of these places does the name Jesus occur, but we know from the context that he is the one being spoken about. The first occurrence is at the beginning of the gospel according to John. Let me read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now the second occurrence is at the other end of the New Testament in the Revelation to John chapter 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name inscribed which no one knows but himself. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, followed him on white horses. From his mouth issues a sharp sword with which to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What is John saying about Jesus in referring to him as the Word? To begin with, we need to remind ourselves that in the New Testament there are two different terms that are translated into our English Bible as Word. The first of these is Rhema. Rhema, which refers to written or spoken words, the words we use in language. For example, that's the term Paul used when he declares in Romans 10, "The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Paul is referring here to the words of Scripture. He's actually quoting here from Moses in Deuteronomy 30 and explaining how it's necessary to communicate the message of Christ in spoken words, in teaching and in preaching. But when John speaks of Jesus as the Word of God, he uses a different term, logos. That term can refer to spoken words as well, but it has a much deeper meaning, actually a wealth of meanings. To understand what he's saying about Jesus, we need to unpack that term, logos. And that exploration takes us into several areas of thought. First of all, we use that term today as a suffix to indicate a body of knowledge. When we speak of biology or archaeology or theology, we mean a body of knowledge about living things or ancient things or divinity. The logos is comprehensive understanding of a subject. When Jesus is called the Word or logos, we know we can expect to be enlightened by deep knowledge, just as John says in his gospel, "The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world." The earliest account of a Christian worship service comes from the second century. And in this document, when the leader prays over the broken bread of the Lord's Supper, he thanks God for the life and knowledge you have revealed through Jesus your servant. Now, we don't often associate the elements of Holy Communion representing Christ's body and blood with the idea of knowledge, but that was an emphasis in the early church. When we think about hope in Jesus' name, we might want to consider how our commitment to Christ motivates us to explore many areas of knowledge. The sciences, the fine arts, economics, the skills of political and social interaction, and to critique those fields of knowledge with a broad and profound application of the biblical worldview. Now, that, of course, requires us also to apply ourselves to more than a commonplace or superficial understanding of Scripture and Christian teaching. Without this knowledge, we as Christians can't effectively engage the destructive trends and distorted worldview of our culture. As Peter wrote in his second letter, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you. So Jesus, as the Word, is profound knowledge of truths concerning the universe we live in. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, God has made Jesus head over all things for the church, and that includes our intellectual efforts. We need to expand our field of vision. Along with this, Jesus, as the Word of God, provides us with logic or reason. And you can see the relationship between the term logos and our English word logic. We're all familiar with Romans 12:1, where Paul appeals to us to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. But those words translated spiritual worship are logikein latreion, our logical service, our reasonable service. Because Jesus is the Logos, the Word, his people are enabled to think logically about issues they encounter. We do not have to swallow the illogical concepts being foisted upon us by our degenerate culture, such as the idea of homosexual marriage. Reason tells us that some things are just plain stupid, regardless of how politically correct they may be. For that ability to think logically, we can thank Jesus, who is the Word. In him we have the hope of transcending the falsehoods that bombard us each day through media, the educational system, government policy, or even incomplete or distorted understandings of our own faith. As Eugene Peterson's Message Bible paraphrases Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:20, only mature and well-exercised intelligence can save you from falling into gullibility. Now let's go even deeper into this name, the Logos, that John applies to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, as the Logos or Word, is the power of creation through whom all things came to be. John, of course, is here echoing Genesis 1, in which God creates all things by speaking a word, Yehi Or, let there be light. Psalm 33 picks up this thought. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. The letter to the Hebrews begins, In these last days, God has spoken to us by a Son whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. The writer goes on to state in chapter 11, we understand that the world was created by the word of God so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. This is a profound aspect of Jesus, the word, that exceeds our ability to grasp its full meaning. But I'm reminded here of the story of three baseball umpires who were debating amongst themselves as to which one of them was the best. I'm the best, declared the first. I calls them as I sees them. The second replied, I'm better than that. I calls them as they are. The third finally chimed in, I have you both beat. Till I calls them, they ain't. Till I calls them, they ain't. That's an illustration of how God's creative word works, bringing into existence that which does not appear. Well, how can a creative word, how can a word be creative? How can it create something? Well, we can really only take a stab at this. First of all, let's think about a word as a piece of information. Anthropologist Gregory Bateson defined information as a difference that makes a difference. A difference that makes a difference. Information exists in the difference between one thing and another because there's no information in undifferentiated sameness. There's no information on a blank sheet of paper except at the edges of the paper where it differs from its background. So, in the creation, God created the first information when he divided or differentiated the light from the darkness, when he said, let there be light. This is the binary or digital principle. That's the basis of how computers work. The byte is either turned on or off. There's no in-between state. God, in other words, creates his universe digitally. He's really the first programmer analyst. The Word of God is the digital difference that creates information, and information is the basis of all things that exist. Every cell of every living creature is full of information. It's been said that the genetic information, for example, in a cell, its nucleus and the other parts, is equivalent to a stadium filled with stacks of the Encyclopedia Britannica on every seat. That's information. And everything that's made up of molecules and atoms and subatomic particles, that's information because they all differ from one another. When John uses the term logos as a name for Jesus, he's affirming that the reality of Jesus is the basis for our existence, and indeed the existence of this entire vast universe of 200 billion galaxies and counting. That's one angle on what it means when Jesus is named the Word. And here's another. Physicists wonder what stuff is really made of. Now, we think of matter as hard stuff. But in truth, matter is mostly space between the subatomic particles that make it up. For example, the distance between the nucleus of an atom and the electrons that orbit around it can be compared at that scale to the distance between the sun and the planets of our solar system. You see, you and I and everything we see is mostly space. Just call me Spacey if you want to. Now, the space is between all these subatomic particles, and these particles themselves consist of mysterious entities with names like quarks or gluons. But what are they made of? Well, one theory, and it's only a theory, worked out mathematically, suggests that all these entities are the product of vibrating strings, vibrating in more than four dimensions, more than the four dimensions we're familiar with, length, width, height, and time. And these strings, they're not made up of anything else. They're just vibrations. Now, when we use words, we speak with the vibration of our vocal cords. Could we consider that these hypothetical vibrating strings from which everything else is constructed are a kind of word? At the basis of all reality is the Word of God, the Word that became incarnate in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And that Word is ever active, as Hebrews states, upholding the universe by His word of power. What then is our greatest hope in Jesus, the Word? It is the hope and indeed the certainty that in the end nothing can withstand the universal purpose of God, which is the renewal of this good creation that has been spoiled on our planet by the ignorance and disobedience of mankind. How can any power oppose that which is the foundation of all reality? Jesus, the Word made flesh, reveals and demonstrates the activity of God that establishes all that exists. He does this in His teaching. In the knowledge and understanding He imparts to those who belong to Him. He does this through His death on the cross, which cancels out the falsehoods that have gripped humankind and kept God hidden. He does this through rising from the dead, being revealed as the living Word through whom the Father is reconstituting His creation, the new heavens and the new earth. John in the Revelation captures this hope in his brilliant image of the Word of God. His eyes are like a flame of fire. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth issues a sharp sword with which to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.